This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
So, the physios among us will tell you that good posture is important for health, mobility, strength and balance. It facilitates good breathing and circulation, as well as aesthetics such as poise and grace, beauty that we might admire in dancers or gymnasts or athletes. So I better get mine right for this. Feet apart, shoulders back, good to go, okay. We live better with fewer debilitating aches and pains when our body posture is good. On the other hand, we can do lasting damage to ourselves when we make a habit of bad posture, which can end up diminishing our quality of life and even requiring medical intervention. The same goes for our inner posture, our attitudes, our emotional, spiritual, and psychological approaches to things. We live better when this posture is good, and similarly can experience damaging effects on our quality of life and relationships, and sometimes even our physical health when it's not. The Bible refers to inner posture as a condition or an attitude of the heart. We might talk about a generous heart, for example, hallmarks of which could be what? Cheerful giving of time and money, hospitality, a posture of trust towards God for his provision. It's a bit like a compass, and it sets our direction for travel. We experience someone's posture by the attitude in which they engage in life. Think of Mother Teresa. You can think of her posture towards her patients and what she was doing. Or very recently, Will Smith. Beautiful or ugly, we wear it. It's visible, and it matters. Listen to the words of Proverbs 4:20-23. My son or daughter, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart. Why? For they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's or woman's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. When we're attentive to the words of Jesus and we put them into practice, the heart posture that results becomes a wellspring of life, even in the darkest of times. Above all else, it says, guard your hearts. It's important because it is in the most challenging of times that we can be invaded by all sorts of thoughts and emotions that throw us off balance and cause that wellspring to dry up and health and life to drain away. As followers of Jesus, abundant life and abundant fruit can come when the posture of our hearts are attentive to the words of Jesus and aligned with his way as we walk in it. Now, it's a subject that undeniably causes anxiety that I want to talk with you about today. I want us to think about our inner posture, particularly as it relates to our responses to death, to thinking about and facing the certainty of our own death, to the death of a loved one, or how we deal with a terminal illness, terminal diagnosis of ourselves or of others. What happens to our inner posture and balance when death breaks into our world and turns it and us upside down? When our lives are brutally interrupted by tragic news of unexpected death, maybe a fatal accident, suicide, or a critical medical event, maybe a shock diagnosis, or the eventual deterioration of an elderly parent. When sickness proliferates, as we have experienced over these past 2 years through a pandemic, or the devastating effects of war on life. These are really difficult, painful circumstances to negotiate. Grief is very real, it's heavy, it's very physical, it's very overwhelming and bemusing. And I'm acutely aware that some of you are mourning losses of this nature right now, and that focusing on this subject will trigger in you some deep emotions, grief, and memories. For others, in raising it, it may be that I'm exposing one of your worst fears. So let's just pray for a moment. Let's just pause and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. We need your presence. You know us. You love us. You're expecting us. Comfort, protect, and speak into our hearts as we look at this subject of death and dying this morning. Amen. So the title for this talk is Our People Die Well, and it comes from John Wesley. Fitting, as we're in a Methodist church. But he wrote to his brother of what a doctor had told him. And this is what he said. Most people die in fear of dying. But I never met such people as yours. None of them were afraid of death, but calm, patient, and resigned to the last. It was the biggest difference he saw between the Methodists and his other patients. Their inner posture was visible. Their godly posture in death was a powerful witness. The Holy Spirit was so clearly evident at the deaths of the Methodists that Wesley sought out the dying to learn from them, and he published accounts of what he witnessed in order to teach his people the art of dying well. Nowadays, death strikes fear into the hearts of most of us to one degree or another, if we're honest. It's difficult for us to learn how to die well in a death-denying culture, in which the subject is still quite taboo and medicalized in practice. We don't live with death in the same way that people used to before the 50s and 60s. Then, with less developed medical provision and health care, with child morbidity higher, death happened more frequently in the home. It was a more visible part of life, and it was accepted as part of the human condition. Unlike in the Jewish community, for example, nowadays bodies are whisked out of sight from bed to morgue or funeral home, where undertakers rather than family members prepare them for burial. And more often than not, we don't want to view a person after they've died. The actions of a little six-year-old girl I taught many years ago was different from that. In telling me about the death of her budgie and that she'd buried it in the garden, she gleefully announced that when she got home, she was going to, and I quote, dig it up, stick a bit of cotton wool up its bum, and use it as a toy. Just to lighten the atmosphere a bit. If you asked people today, many would say that the ideal way to die would be in their sleep, just like that, with no awareness, no pain, no anxiety of any kind. Some decades ago, that would have been considered a terrible way to die, giving no opportunity for preparation, for forgiveness, for goodbyes. The certain fact in life is that we age. We will all die. And we really don't understand it very well. There's something incredibly captivating and impacting about someone who dies well or deals with death and grief well. The hope we see in them is balm to those deep fears and anxiety. But now is the time to learn to die well, while we're alive, while we're well. And therein lies the secret that Wesley discovered, that dying well begins with living well. The philosopher Kerry Walter said, "We don't die well because we simply haven't been taught how to. You can't really prepare for something you have spent a lifetime avoiding." The manner in which the Methodists died was simply a continuation of the way they had lived their lives, putting into practice the words of Proverbs that we read earlier, faith in life, faith in death. And yet our reaction is, I don't really need to think about that just now because I'm not planning to die anytime soon. We sort of don't think it's going to happen to us. But the truth is, just as there is nothing more certain in life than our death, there is nothing more uncertain than the time of it. We can't control when or how, and the events of the pandemic made that only too clear. The experience of loss and control in illness and death is the thing we fear dreadfully, as well as the uncertainty that accompanies it, not knowing what is going to happen to us. It seems the ultimate loss of control, our ability to surrender the controls of outcomes, is a constant challenge throughout the whole of our lives. It's mine, and it still is. I'm still learning. But this is the thing. If we live controlling our lives, then our impulse will be to try and control our death. On the other hand, to quote Mark Nile, who put it wonderfully, if we spend our life walking with Jesus every day, if he's been our strength and stay in every situation, if we've spoken with him, cast our cares upon him, shared our burdens with him, if we've looked to him in everything, if we've known him that well and that intentionally, experienced him, encountered him, then the prospect of completing that walk and meeting him face to face, to be with him where he is, that prospect is delightful. Dying well begins with living well. I've been reflecting on my own experiences of death, of the death of others in my own life, and walking with my children as they've navigated family bereavements, suicides of friends. They were as young as six, in their teens, and recently as adults. The people and the experiences, as heart-wrenching and challenging as they've been, have been my teachers, and for that I am hugely grateful. Through being confronted with deaths, some in the wrong order, the early death of my sister-in-law at the age of 40, and her daughter, my niece, aged 26, for example, I've been forced to deal with all the challenges that those have plunged me into. I've asked why, and realised that such a question is inappropriate and unhelpful. I've come face to face with my own mortality and the stark realisation of what really matters in life. I've had to face my fears of illness, of seeing a dead body, and my fear of throwing up, which rears its head every time I go into a hospital and see one of those grey vombos. I've had to muster up time and again the brave part of me in the face of anxiety-inducing circumstances that made me tremble on a daily basis. I've faced wondering if I can pray for healing on occasions after my niece died. She always wanted us to pray for her. I found for her healing. I found it deeply healing and a really important part of my grieving process to spend time with each of my parents and in-laws at the funeral parlour. I've given power to the part of myself that believes in the promises of Jesus and have learned how absolutely faithful he is and that he never leaves me. In the best way I can, I've sought and experienced God's goodness in the midst of grief and loss. I've been called powerful by a school friend as she saw me compelled to stand, hands raised during a worship song at the crematorium at the end of my mum's funeral. A profound experience for me of the presence of God and a witness to the presence of the Holy Spirit. I've learned to let go of control of outcomes in the dark times and choose instead to be found in a place of worship and trust Jesus. I no longer doubt in the dark what I know to be true in the light. If you've been through loss, you'll know only too well that none of that is easy. It's a slow process, and I've been practicing to strengthen my posture for some years. Yet through it all, and by digging into my faith, in the midst of all the turmoil, I've encountered Jesus in ways that I never have before. I've never been to the bedside of a dying person or at a funeral and not been deeply strengthened in my faith and assured about what Jesus teaches and promises about death and eternal life. If he was on Mastermind, it would be a specialist subject. For me, being on that threshold of death and life, which I actually prefer to call life and life, That thin place when we encounter him deeply, it's a very spiritual place. It's a profound place for me to be. I used to be really fearful of death, and the thought of seeing a dead body was horrifying. The first time I did was a stillborn baby to a couple who were in our house group in London. And then the viewing of my sister-in-law shortly after she died exposed some deep stuff surrounding death issues for me. But I see just how far I've come since then. It's been a journey, but in my human faltering way, my posture towards God has become one characterized by the phrase, "Into your hands." In the fray of what were to become bereavement experiences, that prayer would not leave my lips from the moment I got up. It served a bit like the exercises you get from a physio. Repeated practice has strengthened my posture of surrender and trust. It's a wellspring of life in the midst of uncertainty and fear for me now, as we read in Proverbs 4. And I feel like I'm learning what to do in the face of death and the overpowering emotions that accompany it. And I can apply them to different aspects of my life. I went to the example of King David to look at his posture in the face of the anticipated death of his baby. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 12. Verse 16 tells us how David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted, he went into his house, he spent nights lying on the ground, he refused to get up, he wouldn't eat. He so wanted that baby to live. The servants were afraid to tell him when the baby actually died for fear that he would just lose it. But what did he do? Verse 20, he got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. And after that, he ate. What a posture in the face of loss and outcome that he so desperately didn't want. That was such an inspiration to me, to make an intentional choice to be found in a place of worship, whatever the outcome, and indeed, whatever the state I was in. It means being honest, doing the work of grief, feeling those feelings, all-pervading feelings, holding on when there's nothing in you except that which says, hold on. But even in that, being determined not to turn away. For me, it meant simply mimicking the posture of a child when it holds its arms up to be picked up. I'm sure you all know what I mean, just that. There's so much about posture in that image for me. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound, and that's all we need to do sometimes. I'm shaped by the example of Simon Peter. When many of the other disciples turned away, dismissing the challenge of Jesus' teaching, Jesus asked the 12, "Do you want to leave me as well?" I love Peter's posture here. "But Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter wasn't asking Jesus to suggest someone else they could follow instead. He was making a statement. There is no one else. Jesus was calling faith out of him by asking him the question. He asked Peter it because Peter needed to say it, not because Jesus needed to hear it or to ask it. To whom will you go in the face of circumstances you don't want or you don't ask for? Painful circumstances that you don't understand, loss that seems so unfair, so unjust, when you're bargaining and you're feeling angry. For me, there was and is nowhere else to go. Jesus calls out faith in us in these circumstances as we ask ourselves, are we going to turn away? And lastly, I found inspiration in the posture of Jesus in his own death. While praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, in anguish, anticipating what he was about to suffer, we read these words, "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Such a posture of surrender, and knowing the pain that he was to suffer. That could not be possible in the possible in the context of deeply knowing and trusting his Father. Then at the crucifixion in the Gospels, we hear Jesus' distress at being separated from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Why do I feel so abandoned? How familiar is that question in times of deep distress and loss? But yet a mind-blowing and remarkable response. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. At that point of ultimate loss of control, it's like Jesus took control. In those final moments, he chose to surrender himself into God's hands, in spite of the question that he'd asked minutes before. Dying well begins with living well. Jesus died a horrible death. No one would describe it as dying well in the physical sense. But he had spent his whole life, his whole earthly life, with a posture of complete trust in his Father, the one who loved him completely. And so we see that in his death it was no different, no matter how gruesome the physical experience. Like the Methodists, the posture in which Jesus died was the same as that in which he lived. And so it can be for us. Now is the time to learn to die well. Now is the time to practice and strengthen our inner posture by guarding our hearts and being attentive to the words of Jesus. By being found in a place of worship, no matter what outcomes we have to face, like King David. By turning like Peter to the one whose voice is the only voice to which death itself yields. And by developing a posture of surrender of outcomes and of ourselves into God's hands. So then when it comes to going home to be with Jesus, whenever that may be, we won't be taken by surprise. That posture will be our default response because we've done it so many times already. So dying well begins with living well. Let us be a community of which people are able to say, as they did of the Methodists, I never met such people as yours. None of them are afraid of death, but calm, patient, and resigned to the last. Dear Mr. Baxter, how are you? One such Methodist was asked. Almost well, he replied. Almost well. He was nearly home. David, do you want to just come up and we'll pray?
Let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister unto us, minister to us what Alison's been saying. So why don't we just wait on him? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. For those who are grieving right now, would you come? For those who are fearful, would you come? For those with questions and doubts, would you come? Yeah. bless what you're doing. Just receive. Receive that comfort from him. Receive that wisdom. Receive that the presence of the, what did Alison say? The only one who could defeat death.